I'm not sure this is worth much of anything. Not now. It still has a bit of smell to it, but it's just an empty bottle. Yet I can't seem to bring myself to throw it away. Don't scold her. That's what he said. Out loud, he said it to all those men. Don't scold her. Leave her alone. Years from now, people will still be talking about what she did for me. I don't know what he meant, what I did for him. I did nothing for him. I only returned his kindness. So many men for so many years whispering about me. She's a worthless, crazy dog. Whispering, these men, plotting their evil, as if I couldn't hear them. But I could. I could hear them. I had very little defense from them except to make myself very small, try to be invisible, try to stay very far away. But then one day I saw him at a distance, walking with his friends, and he was laughing. And there were women following along him. He started to come closer, and I turned away. I tried to cover my face, tried to make myself invisible. But he walked right up to me. And he spoke to me, to my face. He asked me my name. He was kind. So I had no choice. When he walked away, I followed him at a distance. I followed like a beaten but hungry dog who had kindly been offered a scrap of food by someone. It's been a while now that I've followed. No longer at a distance. I've come closer. I've learned that I can trust him, trust his kindness. He's become, well, he is food to me. I've known for a while that he speaks words of life, but lately he's been speaking dark words as well, and I worry about what's to come. So the other night when we were all gathered at the table, I had no choice but to return his kindness, to make him ready for what's to come. I don't know what's to come, but I will follow him no matter. Because I'm no longer a wounded dog. I am a woman who has been claimed by his kindness. So if no one speaks well of me, I will follow him still. And if all speak well of me, well, if I had more perfume, I would waste it again. All of it. On him.
Good morning. What does it mean to waste our worship on Jesus. Now, worship is a focal point of our Christian life, but I wonder if we consider what it really looks like. When we hear the word worship, what do we think of? Do we think of a service on Sunday morning like we're sitting in right now? Or a set of songs that we sing? A devout prayer offered up? When we think of worship, do we think about wasting resources in an extravagant show of devotion? I think Mary of Bethany has something to offer us this week in her story of anointing Jesus. The location of this story and Jesus' path to the cross is important. Just prior to Mary's anointing of Jesus is the death of Lazarus, whom Jesus then raises back to life. Now, people hear about what Jesus has done in raising Lazarus from the dead, and they start to get pretty excited. I know I'd get pretty excited. Maybe he really was who they've been waiting for, the Messiah. Now, the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they hear about this and they worry that Jesus might inspire a political revolution that would prompt the Roman government to wipe out the Jewish people, just like the Romans had done with previous rebellions when folks had risen up against them. This was one of the things that people thought Messiah would do. There was a really common thought back in Jesus' time that Messiah wasn't just coming to sit on the throne of David, but to literally establish the kingdom right then and there by riding in a white horse and lopping off the heads of the Romans. So fearing for their own lives and fearing that the Romans will destroy the temple and the Jewish nation, these religious leaders and Pharisees, they begin to plot to kill Jesus. So after hearing about this plot to kill Jesus, we find ourselves back at Bethany where Martha and Mary and Lazarus are giving a blowout celebration in Jesus' honor, thanking him for raising Lazarus from the dead. And so here Jesus and his entourage are reclining around a table with Lazarus among them, celebrating. And Martha, in her preferred role, is making sure everything goes off without a hitch. She's likely organized this whole dinner and is serving her brother and Jesus and his companions the dinner she worked so hard to prepare. And then comes Mary. Here she comes. She walks in, sits down at Jesus' feet, her preferred place to be, and anoints his feet with a large amount of expensive perfumed oil or ointment, and then dries his feet with her hair instead of a towel. Now, not only was this a deep sign of affection for Jesus, but it was also highly scandalous for a woman to touch Jesus as Mary had. And then on top of it, she wasted all that perfumed ointment. Now, that ointment would have been very expensive, about a year's wages. To put that in perspective, that would be like today, someone spending $40,000 on a bottle of perfume and then dumping it out. But Mary was so grateful to Jesus for what he had done for her and her family that she couldn't help but respond in the way that she did. Her worship was scandalous and wasteful, and she's an example to us all. Her love-filled hospitality makes her the true host of the dinner because she shared from her abundance, both of her heart and her resources. She encounters God in the flesh, and she can't think of any other way to worship him but to pour out everything she has on him. As she does this, Judas, likely completely scandalized, pipes up with his protest. Why was this ridiculously expensive perfume not sold and the money given to the poor? He shames both Mary and Jesus for being so wasteful. And let's be honest, there's a part of us that agrees with him. We are asking the same question. Didn't Jesus just spend his whole ministry talking about caring for the poor and marginalized, and now he's cool with blowing $40,000 on perfume? What gives? good question. Jesus answers by defending Mary and telling Judas that it's for his burial. We'll get to that in a moment. And we will always have the poor with us, but not always Jesus in the flesh. This seems pretty calloused from a guy who has always been such a very strong advocate for the poor. But Jesus' statement that the poor will always be with us is not a statement of promise, meaning something we can't change, but rather it's an indictment of people and systems that capitalize on those who are actually poor, just like Judas planned to do. Jesus' words provide criticism of the Judases in our midst, whose own poverty of heart and mind keeps in place systems of power that disadvantage the economically poor. You will always have the poor with you is actually a wake-up call to service. You see, we don't have to choose between devotion to God and service to the poor. In fact, if our service to the poor isn't motivated by our devotion to God, we're doing it wrong. Now, Judas and Mary, they represent for us two very different patterns of discipleship. Judas is practical and serious-minded, but embraces Jesus for the sake of other causes. His mode of discipleship is what one scholar calls, quote, for the sake of discipleship, unquote. That is, following Jesus simply becomes a mode for accomplishing what we really want. Jesus becomes the means for generating the necessary funds and enthusiasm for whatever program or budget or structure or ministry or theological ideology or idea or fill in the blank that we have. Judas didn't care about Jesus. He wanted Jesus for what he could make happen in Jesus' name. Judas didn't care about the poor. He wanted to exploit the poor for his own gain. And then there's Mary, holy and practical and wasteful and displaying her over-the-top, extravagant worship for all to see and smell as they watched uncomfortably. It's hard to justify Mary's actions on practical grounds. I know I struggled hard with this passage. But her outlandish love for Jesus echoes in a small but significant way the lavish, impractical, wasteful love Jesus has for the world, which he'll display in just a week's time on the cross. Mary's discipleship invites us all to consider what genuine discipleship and worship feels like. So much of our life, particularly in our postmodern, post-enlightenment world, is measured and practical and weighed down by this sense of duty and obligation. But what if we let the Holy Spirit sweep aside some of that practicality and we lived into that extravagant, impractical, wasteful love of Jesus in our lives? You see, for Mary, the perfume's value is measured by its expression of devotion to Jesus. But for Judas, it was simply measured by its monetary value. Now listen, I am not telling you that budgets and savings and 401ks and practical approaches to life and ministry are wrong. And I'm also not telling you to go write a $10,000 check to a televangelist so you can get a prayer cloth. I am not advocating for that either. So please don't hear that. But if our only approach to worshiping and serving God is practical, maybe we're missing something. Perhaps there is room for some wasteful worship. Because when we truly encounter the God of the universe and we understand the depth of love that God has for us and how far God was willing to go to reconcile us to him, what Jesus endured for our sake so that that could happen, what other response is there? Now, Jesus gives another reason for Mary's anointing. his own death and burial that'll take place in a week's time. Jesus knows he is going to die, and still he chooses to go to Jerusalem. He knows that what Mary intended for a king, Jesus received as one who had soon become a corpse. I talked earlier about what precedes this story in John's gospel, but I want to look briefly at what comes after Mary's anointing of Jesus. Because Mary's anointing directly precedes Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we'll celebrate next week on Palm Sunday. His time in Bethany with Lazarus and Martha and Mary is the last thing that John records before Jesus enters Jerusalem, where he'll die. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself with Holy Week and Palm Sunday just around the corner, but I think it's interesting that Mary's worship of Jesus directly precedes his triumphal entry, where Jesus is worshiped by a crowd not for who he is, but for who they want him to be. You see, palms were a symbol of Jewish nationalism, and the crowds used them as Jesus rides into Jerusalem as a way to signify their national hopes, which are now focused on Jesus. Remember earlier when I said a lot of people were hoping Jesus would ride in on a horse, lopping off heads of Romans? That's what the folks on Palm Sunday are hoping he's going to do. That's what their palms represented. They weren't worshiping Jesus for being God. They were hoping he'd be the one to overthrow the Roman government and free them from the Roman occupation and oppression. Hosanna is actually Aramaic for save us now. They saw Jesus as their political liberator, a revolutionary, not the Son of God who would be crucified by the Romans to save them from their sins. The crowds on Palm Sunday were all awash in political fervor. They weren't worshiping Jesus. They were worshiping him for who they wanted him to be, and hoping to use him for their own political agendas, just like Judas. For the crowds, Jesus was simply for the sake of their politics, not the King of Kings. This stands in stark contrast to Mary's anointing of Jesus, which recognized him both as the King of Kings and as one who was going to die for the sins of the world. Mary worships Jesus out of a personal relationship with him and as the one who had resurrected her brother, the one who was willing and able to grant life. So let's make sure that we're not wasting our worship on anything but Jesus. Theologian John Bloom says, Jesus wants you to waste your life like Mary wasted her perfume. For it is no true waste. It is true worship. A poured out life of love for Jesus that counts worldly gain as loss displays how precious he really is. It preaches to a bewildered, disdainful world that Christ is gain, and the real waste is gaining the world's perfumes while losing one's soul in the process. Paul recognizes this in Philippians 3, which we read today. If anyone had bragging rights before God, it was Paul, but he saw anything other than Christ as garbage in comparison. He regarded everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He knew that wasting his life and worship and service to Jesus was the only way to truly live. So are you wasting your life? I hope so. We're going to have a time now, in a moment after I pray, for some extended worship, to take some time before we come to the table to pour out our worship to Jesus here in the sanctuary. I hope our worship will fill this room like Mary's perfume filled the room she was in. Now, I know some of these songs we're going to sing are going to be new to some of us. And so we have the music for two of our three songs printed in your bulletin. So if you'd like music, the words will be on the screen, but if you'd like music to follow along to, it's available in your bulletin. But before we do that, before we spend some time worshiping God, let's pray together. Father God, we come to you as a people in need of your anointing. Father, Mary anointed Jesus at Bethany, but we need you and your Holy Spirit to anoint us, God. Would you let our worship rise to you as fragrant perfume? May it fill this space. And may we leave here today, God, continuing to worship you, knowing that the worship we give you now here in the sanctuary is meant to just be a taste of the worship we offer you through our whole lives during our weeks. May we go from this place today worshiping you, wasting our lives worshiping you and serving your kingdom. God, thank you for the incredible gift of your son, Jesus, who wasted his life so that we could have ours, so that we could live again with you forever, so that we could spend eternity worshiping you, God. Would you give us a taste of that now? In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Give me Jesus. when I am alone, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all. When I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, give me Jesus. The mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh. My heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire in my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire in my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh, you are good, good, let me down. You're never gonna 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 let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down.
Our prayer of confession in unison. We confess, Anointed One, that we excuse ourselves from reaching out to those who need your care. We take your words that there will always be unmet needs as a reason not to try to meet the needs we can. Forgive us and help us to change. Renew our determination to live as faithful followers, faithful disciples, faithful Christians. Help us to work with you for the well-being of your creation, that the fortunes of all your people may be restored. Help us to serve not out of duty or obligation, but out of our worship to you and because of your extravagant, lavish love for us. Amen. We too are a part of God's will for restoration. We are called through Christ Jesus to strive for restoration, but we are not called to do this work alone. The one who has made a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert will surely equip us for all we are asked to do in Christ's name. God will empower us to do all that God has placed within us. We are forgiven and loved. Thanks be to God.